are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
The greatest need of the hour, the greatest need for our nation, for our families, for our souls individually, the greatest need is what Christians have for many years called revival. We need to be revived. This is a move, a powerful move of the Spirit of God that He has from time to time poured out upon His people. The Spirit of God can revive a heart. He can revive your family. He can revive your church. He can revive even a nation. Our nation has experienced revivals in the past. This is the greatest need of the hour. We do not need another technique. We do not need another program. We do not need another innovation. What we ultimately need is the power of the Holy Spirit poured out upon His church in order that we might experience renewal, revival, and reformation among the people of God. In our chapter this morning that we're looking at in Acts chapter 2, we see one of the, the biggest revival that has ever taken place in the history of the world. It is Acts chapter 2. It is the most monumental. It is a watershed moment. It is called Pentecost. And it is at Pentecost that the Lord, listen carefully to this sentence, the Lord adds to His church 3,000. And He continues to add to His church day by day by day. The Lord adds to His church 3,000 in one day and in one sermon. I wonder if we'd be ready for such a move of God. We'd have to tear down a wall and meet out in the street, I suppose. But these are the sorts of things that have happened in human history. And this is what ultimately we need. For the Lord to add to His church day by day. There was a recent survey that was published. And it surveyed Americans who went by the title born again Christian. These born again Christians answer the questions of these surveys, and we find from the survey that over a majority of self-professing born again Christians, a majority of them do not believe Jesus is the only way of salvation, that there are other ways. That He is not the one mediator between God and man. That He is not the bridge between heaven and earth. But that there are other ways, other means of accessing the presence of God and becoming right with God. The overwhelming majority of these born-again Christians who took this survey believe that the way to be right with God was through their own merit, through their own efforts, and through works of religion. Are good works for society at large. Now, I hope you know that these things are false. I hope you understand this morning that Jesus is the only way. There is only one mediator between heaven and earth. And that the way in which one is made right with God is not through their own works, but through grace by faith. Amen? That is a gift of God. A large percentage of these born-again Christians who took this survey believed even in reincarnation. And this is incredibly lamentable. But I tell you all this not so that we can just wallow in how miserable the state of Christianity is in America. I tell this because I want to try to make sense of it. How can this be? And my conclusion, as well as many other pastors, is that the churches are filled with audience members who are not members of the covenant, who are not genuinely Christians. And though they associate with the church, they are not members genuinely, spiritually, of the body of Christ. That though they profess Christ, He is not their Lord and He is not their Savior. That though they have been added to the church, they have not been added by the Lord. Their heart has never been revived. They have never experienced the regenerating power of the Spirit of God. The only thing we can conclude is that the churches of America are filled with men and women who have been added in some sense, but unlike Pentecost, have not been added by the power of the Spirit of God. They have been added by the techniques of man. They have been added by the behavioral sciences or various marketing strategies and assimilation pipelines. They have been trained, as it were. But they haven't been born again. And the Bible reminds us that if a house is built not by the Lord, that its builders labor in vain. Christ Church, I don't know about you, but at the end of my life, I want my efforts to not be in vain. I long that Christ Church would be built up, not by the strategies of man, but that Christ Church would genuinely be built up by the power of the Holy Spirit. That at the end of my life, and perhaps you feel the same way at the end of your life, we could look around at one another and say, I'll see you in heaven. And then one day, perhaps in heaven, as we gather around the throne, there was a great homecoming. And then I will see you and you will see me and we will see one another. Truly born again Christians added by the power of the Spirit of God. Not suckers who are having a bait and switch, some sort of a marketing campaign run on them. Not just Southerners. Not just Americans, not just here as some sort of habitual ritual in order to network or build a respectable brand, but genuine, born-again believers with the Spirit of God alive in our hearts. Now, we have here in Acts chapter 2 a clear example of a revival. We have here a clear example that demonstrates for us what a revival looks like and what are the fruits of revival and what a revival, how a revival comes across to the outside world. And we know that we have a genuine revival because we are told it is in that day in Peter's sermon that the Lord added 3,000 souls. That means, now listen to this, this is the point of my sermon. We can look at this revival to determine some truths about what revival truly is and what it looks like in a soul and what it looks like in a church. Amen. Let's read our passage. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We see in verse 42 the fruit of revival. And they, that is the early church, the first century church there in Jerusalem, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They were serving one another. They were sharing with one another. They had a common life together. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They were happy, they were joyful, they were glad, and they were generous, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. I wish I had time to cover all of this, but I certainly do not. But I want us to look specifically at verse 42. If there was one word to describe this movement of the Spirit of God, if there's one word to describe this particular church that experienced the genuine revival of the Spirit of God, the word is devotion. You can see that there in verse 42. Devotion, not a flash in the pan. If you've been a Christian for any period of time, you've seen the flashes in the pans. You've seen folks come and go. They burn out like gasoline. But true devotion is like diesel. True devotion is a steadfast continuation. It is a perseverance. Because the Spirit of God has caused you to be born again. And if He's caused you to be born again, listen, Christ Church, you will never die. There will be ups and downs in your life. You will most certainly fall to temptation from time to time. And there may be seasons when you question your faith entirely. But if you have been born in the Spirit of God, one thing is true about you. There is a devotion. You are going to steadfastly continue. You're going to persevere. This is not emotionalism. This does not mean you always feel like a Christian. This does not, honestly, who here always feels like a Christian, right? This is not emotionalism. This is not anything to do with psychology necessarily or sociology. If one is truly born of the Spirit of God, the fruit of that is that they have devotion in their heart. Devotion in their heart. Many will associate with the church or congregate with the church or attend what we call down here in the South church. But they do not continue. They do not steadfastly continue. They do not persevere. They do not have a long-term devotion. They do not have the long-term fruit of one who has been truly born of the Spirit of God. They have never experienced revival and regeneration of the heart. They come and it appears as though they are going to grow and they sprout up, it seems, but the sun comes out in the summertime and kills them up, for they have no root. And when harvest time comes, there is no fruit. As John says, they went out from us because they are not of us. Only those born again, having experienced a one-time regenerating event where the Spirit of God causes you to be born again and the Lord adds you to His body, only those who have experienced that born-again event are genuine Christians and genuine members, that is, body parts of the body of Christ. Would you help me out by nodding your head if I'm making sense? There are many who appear for a season to be body parts of the body of Christ, but over time it becomes manifest that they are not genuine. This is not a condemnation of them at all. In fact, the call of them is to repent and believe. We are not condescending, for anyone who is saved is completely saved by grace and has no reason to boast whatsoever. But it is an absolute fact that those who are truly born of the Spirit of God exhibit what we can call this morning devotion. Steadfast continuation is another way to translate it, and perseverance is another. But devotion is not a inherently good thing. Because what I am saying is not that when one is born again and experiences the revival of the Spirit of God, that they all of a sudden become devoted. I'm not saying that Christians, once born again, become devoted. I'm saying that their devotions change. You see, everyone is devoted to something or someone. Amen? Everyone has their passions. Everyone steadfastly continues on that track. We all have our goals, agendas. We all have our idols, so to speak. And everyone is steadfastly devoted to something, whether it be feelings of safety, comfort, whether it be your image in town or with your neighbors and friends and family, whether it be the luxuries of riches, whether it be the accelerated heartbeat of sexual sin, whatever your idol is what you are devoted to. Steadfastly continuing in. And if you are not a Christian, you have no devotion for the Lord, and you are fully and utterly devoted to the idols of this world, and you are what the Bible would call enslaved to your sins. But when you are born again, it's not that you get devotion, it's that your devotions change. You have new desires, new likes, new loves, and new hates. And though you continue in this life, sometimes failing and sometimes slipping, amen, isn't the sign of the covenant a cup filled with symbolic blood? Isn't it nice that as we walk in this world and we do slip and fall, we can confess and return? But those who are genuinely born of the Spirit of God confess and return. They repent and they live out a life following after God's holiness and righteousness. Understand, Christ Church? Here we have, this is why this is so important, we have 3,000 souls we know for a fact, genuine Christians, added by the Lord. And so examining them as our case study, we can determine some of what it looks like to be a genuine Christian, to have genuinely experienced the power of God in your life. Are you still, here's what I'm asking applicationally, are you still devoted to your idols? Or have you been born again by the Spirit of God and now have new devotions in your life? Devotions to the Lord and to His people. I'm not asking, have you evolved? I'm not asking, have you progressively become a better person after having associated with the members of Christ Church? I'm asking, are you a new person? I'm not asking, have you added a little respectability to your brand? I'm not asking that you've added a few friends to your already large network. I'm asking, have you exited darkness and entered light? Have you experienced the regenerating, life-giving power of the Spirit of God at some point in your small, short history? Here, 3,000 experienced it in one day. Can you imagine? 3,000 souls from a Lafayette or Acadiana are born again in one sermon. Just imagine if there were 3,000 genuine Christians. Well, look at verse 42. If you see, we can see what it looks like to be born again by the Spirit of God and to experience that Holy Spirit devotion. We see in verse 42 that right out of the gate, they are devoted to the apostles. Say that next word. Doctrine and or teaching, depending on what translation. Same word. They are immediately right out of the gate without cajoling or manipulating or bribing or coaxing. Immediately devoted, passionately, fervently, steadfastly continuing in their desires to learn and grow in the apostles' teaching. I'm afraid that the church in America, honestly, I don't know how else to say this, but we seem embarrassed by the apostles' teaching. It's like we must go off into a private room and whisper about it, just in case a visitor of our church might accidentally overhear us and think we're nuts. How can we be truly devoted to the Word of God and be born again by the Spirit of God if we are embarrassed by that which they were steadfastly devoted to? After having lost their homes, their friends, their families, being excommunicated from their synagogues, having lost all in this world to follow Jesus Christ, all they had was one another. And those people who had nothing went to church and attended the teaching of the apostles. This does not mean that they had their private, quiet times. There was very little privacy in an ancient Middle Eastern town or house. They slept in common rooms. You know, sounds terrible. They didn't have window panes and blinds. They didn't have acreage, most of them. Their neighbors were right outside their bedroom window. And nobody had windows. They were just holes. There was very little of what we think of today as privacy. And they didn't have lights. And they didn't even have Bibles. This does not mean that they individualistically met privately with their own little private Jesus and had a special time before they went off to serve their true idols. What it means, literally, is that they rearranged their schedules and their entire lives so that they could walk with their feet to the place where the apostles were preaching and teaching. They would gather with the saints at Solomon's colonnade just outside the temple, and they did so in public view with all the world watching and hating them. They were steadfastly devoted to the apostles' teaching. Not only did they meet where the regularly scheduled teaching was taking place in Solomon's colonnade, they also met in each other's homes, having meals, praying with one another, and talking about the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching. And yet the church in America today, sadly, really does truly, and you could correct me if I'm wrong later, but we seem not only ignorant of the apostles' teaching, But where we do know what it says, we seem embarrassed. Now, I know this because this is my field of study, but I have read dozens and dozens and dozens of church growth books. I nearly have a doctorate in church growth and evangelism. I know the field. And it is predominantly taught, that the way that you add people to the church is by slowly assimilating them through what is called assimilation pipelines. And what that basically means is when you stick a frog in a pot, you don't turn the heat up too fast. You start off with tepid, lukewarm water, and you slowly increase the temperature so that the frog doesn't realize that the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to kill the old man and change everything in his life completely. But we're not called to assimilate people. We're called to disciple them. Christ Church. And souls aren't frogs. And honestly, when you engage in this particular strategy, the temperature is never turned up. The whole thing always stays lukewarm. I'll put it to you another way. Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but do we always have to measure on the minors? Couldn't we just keep to the basics? We have to bring people along. We have to teach and we have to disciple. But if Jesus Christ opens up a treasure chest in front of you and you for the first time see the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and you see that it is new promises, not like the promises of this world. New glories, unlike the glories of this world. What would you feel if I presented to you just some of the treasures of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And before I presented them to you, I dulled them and caused their shine to lose its luster so that it would fit in with this drab world. How would you feel about this? I would be faithless. I would be resentable. But rather, what I am called to do is to teach the whole counsel of God as Jesus commissioned us to go and to disciple the nations and to teach them to observe all that I have commanded. And what that means is as we open up the treasure chest of the gospel, the pastor, the teacher must dig in and pull out the rubies, the sapphires, the gold chalices. And he must turn them slowly so that you can see the various angles, so that you can glory in all the nuances. That is Jesus Christ. Would a king serve you a 5-course meal and you only eat the entree? No, you want to delight in the whole thing and all the richness and all the texture. I really do believe it is a faithless and sinful act to make the gospel vague, tepid, ambiguous, dull, and drab. And this church didn't need to be boiled slowly. As soon as they were born again, they were devoted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And immediately it was radical. Immediately it was in everyone's face. Immediately it turned the world upside down. The next chapter and they're going to jail. No one is being assimilated. They are being commanded to repent and believe in King Jesus. But pastor, is it not true that the apostles' teaching, that teaching and knowledge and doctrine puffs up? Listen, Christ Church, the knowledge of God does not puff up. The knowledge of God can only be given to you by the Spirit of God. The knowledge of God humbles. If you are receiving knowledge and it is causing you to be arrogant and ungrateful, it is not the knowledge of God, it is the knowledge of this world. And most certainly the knowledge of this world puffs up and causes one to be proud. But the knowledge of God brings humility. And we are to never think, Christ Church, that ignorance of the Bible is the key to righteousness and holiness and humility. But pastor, shouldn't we just cover the basics and let the Spirit fill in the gaps? No, indeed. We do everything that we possibly can. And this is a particular teaching venue. We have other teaching venues and there's a place and time for different things. But we are commanded to teach the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation without this assimilation strategy which dominates the evangelical world. I don't want to slow boil you like a frog. I want to scare you on day one. Right? I want you to count the cost. I want you to understand that if you follow Jesus Christ, it's not going to be a bed of roses, but that you're going to have to give all for Him. But Pastor, some of what you teach is hard to understand. Yeah, absolutely. Right? But if you're born again into the Spirit of God, if you're born again into the family of God, you're a baby. Do babies whine and complain that they don't understand everything their parents talk about? Do we expect babies to understand everything their parents talk about? Does this mean that parents then should goo goo gaga with one another? Or should they continue to act like adults so that the babies might be enculturated and over time learn the language? Of course, some of what I teach is difficult, and different venues expect different sorts of things to be taught. But if you're a baby in the faith, it's okay. You're still learning the language. Amen? We're all still learning the language. You're still learning the culture. You're still growing. You can only handle milk now, but there will come a time when you will be able to have some red meat. Be patient. Know this, for those of you who struggle with this, if you seek, you will find. If you are faithful, the Lord will indeed be faithful. If you dig around in the treasure chest of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lord will show you the beauty. The Lord will show you the gold and the silver. If you knock, He will answer. So continue steadfastly in devotion to the apostles' teaching. Don't ever let that fall away. We could raise the roof in here with worship. Raise the roof. Get the kick drum thumping. We could prophesy and experience all sorts of emotionalism. We could educate all of our children so that they could speak Latin by 5 years old. In Greek and Hebrew, we could read all of the theological works. We could make the news every night with our massive outreach programs. Just think about how many demons Judas cast out. But if we are not devoted to the apostles' teaching, our movement is not a movement of the Spirit of God. There is no such thing as a genuine Christian who is not characterized by devotion to the apostles' teaching. Examine your heart individually. Examine Christ Church as a whole. Are we a movement produced by the Spirit of God? Are we characterized by a devotion to the apostles' teaching? Or do we find that to be irrelevant, pedantic, overly scrupulous? Moving on, you can see in verse 42 the second thing. Not only were they devoted not to the teachings of this world, not to the experts of this world, but they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, which we find in Holy Scripture. Amen? They were daily devoted, weekly devoted. They continued to grow and increase in the faith so that they drank not only milk of the word, but they ate the meat of the word as well. And they raised up those baby Christians so that they became adults too. And reproduced themselves so that they too became formidable. But they were also, look at the second thing, they were devoted to the fellowship. Devoted to the fellowship, verse 42, this is the word from which we get communion or community. It's koinonia in Greek. This is what we mean when we say that our mission statement is to build a covenantal community. We want to be a community. We want to be a family. We want to be a genuine body of Christ locally here in Acadiana. You see, when you become a Christian, when you are born again, you are added into the family of God. And that means you get not only a new father, but what else do you get? New brothers and sisters as well. So that our bond, our covenantal bond, is actually the covenant between God and man. It becomes our covenantal bond one with another. And that spiritual bond is stronger than blood. It is stronger than the bond you have even with your biological family. When you become a Christian, you are made a member, a part of the body of Christ. When we have a membership class, we are not referring to people who pay their dues so that they get, you know, to be a member of the club. The word is literally body part, but that just, you know, doesn't have a ring to it. Body part class. You can't do that. We're not CrossFit, you know, different religion. Wake up in here. But when you are added to the body of Christ as a new member, you have a new fellowship, a new communion. So that I can tell you this, where there is no devotion to the apostles' teaching, the Spirit of God does not live. And where there is no devotion to the fellowship of the body of Christ, the Spirit of God does not live. We could raise the roof and worship. We could have globally recognized children's ministries. We could be famous in Acadiana. But if we did not have heartfelt, genuine, Holy Spirit-produced communion, devotion to the fellowship, then our movement would not be of the Spirit of God. We must strive to be, by the Spirit's power, more than an audience, but a congregation, a community, a body. What part of the body are you? Who do you serve? Who do you share? Do you have warm affection in your heart for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Those who say they are a member of Christ and yet are not a member of Christ anywhere locally are liars and deceived or incredibly ignorant and in unrepentant sin. Those who were genuinely born of the Spirit of God are immediately, regardless of the potential persecutions and loss, devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the koinonia, to the fellowship, which is demonstrated in gathering, in worship, and in the breaking of bread, which refers to the Lord's covenantal sign of the Lord's Supper, and in the prayers, which is what we would think of as corporate worship. This is what we mean when we want to build a covenantal community. All the shoppers at one time in Walmart does not a church make, even though they have certain things in common. An audience is not a church. Athletics and music and entertainment, all great things, gifts from God, can bring people together. Festivals can bring people together. And that's a great gift from God. But only the Spirit of God can bring people together in this covenantal bond that we're talking about here called a church. The reason why we say we want to be economically and ethnically diverse is because when the Spirit of God puts people together, one of the things you will begin to see is that He breaks down the walls that divide people out in the world. That the power of the Spirit of God is not threatened by ethnic and cultural differences or by socioeconomic differences. If He's going to cause you to be born again and bring you into His family, it doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter what religion you are. It doesn't matter where you are. His Spirit enters into your heart. You repent, you believe, and you are grafted into the body of Christ. And then you look around at the church and think, some of you are like me, but others of you aren't like me. Welcome to the new nation. Welcome to the new race, the ultimate race, the people of God. And then together you strive to obey God's law and build a culture together. The world has techniques and promises which bring people together. They ape what we think of as community. But their promises, which sometimes bring people together, will not last. They do not persevere. It is not truly devoted to the Lord. It will ultimately fade away. All the towers of Babel of this world will eventually collapse in disunity and chaos. But the church, the body of Christ, united by the Spirit of God, will last forever. Are you a member of it? A true member of it? You say, Pastor, I want to be devoted to the fellowship. But I'm afraid that I'll be alone forever. Now, I hear this stuff from y'all, and some of you may know various scenarios that I'm referring to. But when someone becomes a Christian, they very often, in a pagan world, lose all of their old friends. Because they are devoted to new idols, or to new things. They've lost and left their old idols to follow after Jesus Christ. They become marginalized. They become persecuted, perhaps, or perhaps they're just ignored. And sometimes you just simply no longer love the same things. And in fact, you begin to find yourself loving what they hate and hating what they love. And that can be very hard, especially for some who come into the church having lost all of their worldly friends. And now they're afraid they're going to have no friends for the rest of their life. That's tough, isn't it? Not to mention this, if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, we are commanded to relate to one another covenantally and not to relate to the world in the same manner. Do not be unequally yoked, that is, covenantally bonded with unbelievers. You all know what a yoke is, maybe. Two oxen side by side plowing a field. They put the yoke over the tops of their neck. If you're unequally yoked, it means that one oxen's going to the right, one's going to the left. And the bottom line is you can't plow a field that way. And you most certainly can't reap a harvest. And all you end up at the end of the day doing is hurting one another. You cannot be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. That means you cannot be covenantally bound with unbelievers. We apply this specifically and firstly to what? To marriage. It is a sin for someone who is a Christian to even entertain the notion of marrying another non-Christian. Because what fellowship does light have with darkness? You have been brought out of the world and joined to a new koinonia, a new fellowship. You are no longer a member of that world. You are a member of Christ. But it can be applied to many other things. To business covenants, societal covenants. You are not to be covenantally bound to the world, for you are covenantally bound to Christ. And when this happens in your life, listen, when the Spirit of God pulls you out and places you into this new fellowship, it changes everything. It'll rock your world. It'll bring all sorts of fears and difficulties in your life. What if I'm going to be alone forever? You don't always understand as a baby what's happening to you. You understand? But you have been infused into a covenantal community, which is the body of Christ, a new humanity, members of the new creation. And that can be very tough. Continue reading. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Now, I'm not a huge fan of partnerships in general, but I am absolutely opposed to Christians partnering covenantally with non-Christians. What fellowship has light with darkness? What portion or what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? Listen, for those of you who are struggling with this, Peter asked Jesus this very pointed question. Peter asked Jesus, he says, "What about us? We've left everything to follow you. We've left friends, we've lost family, we've lost our businesses. What about us, Jesus?" And Jesus said to Peter, "Anyone who leaves family or friend or mother or father or brother or anyone for my sake will inherit back 100-fold in this life." Do you know what Jesus is referring to? When he pulls you out of the world and your old community, detaching you from that, he will give you a new family. He will give you new brothers and sisters. He will give you a new community. You see, we understand here what it looks like to be born again by the Spirit of God. The reason many in the church today are not devoted to the apostles' teaching is because they have not been added to the church by the Lord, but have been added by the strategies of man. Did in our own strength we confide, our strivings would be losing. If the builder of the house is not the Lord, then the builders labor in vain. The only explanation for why so many in the Christian church in America are not truly devoted to the koinonia and to the apostles' teaching is because many have not been genuinely born again by the Spirit of God. Which is why I say the number one thing we need is what? Revival. What we need is for the gospel to be proclaimed in front of these massive audiences that are platformed all over America. For the gospel to be preached in all of its glory and to tell the people, listen, It's a lot hotter than you think. It's boiling hot. And to see the Spirit of God, perhaps even in the churches in America, save thousands all at once. I do believe this could happen. What we need is revival. Church is fighting over who's going to, you know, sit in the Oval Office. The church is fighting over who gets to have the political power. And we all have our various things that we like to blame and our various champions we like to champion. The church bemoans this and points the finger here and there. And our society is certainly decaying. The town is broken down. The neighborhood is broken down. The family is broken down. And there's all sorts of tyrannies which have come in to take the place. But listen to me here clearly. I don't have the time to fully explain it. But what we need as a nation is revival in the church. We are to be the salt of this world. We are not salt. We have lost our savor. And you understand what Jesus says. He warns the church that if you lose your savor, you're nothing left to be used for, but to be trampled underfoot. The day is coming when either the church will be trampled underfoot by this world, or we will be revived and once again become salt and light in this world. But it is going to require not only the Spirit of God, but it's going to require devotion to the apostles' teaching as found in the Scripture and to the koinonia, the fellowship, demonstrated by sharing with one another, loving one another, sacrificing for one another, serving with one another, praying with one another, confessing with one another, worshiping with one another. If we could experience revival among our own, it is only then, and perhaps then, that our nation as a whole might be preserved, because that is what salt does. It preserves. In one day, 3,000 were saved. In one sermon, this is what we need. I don't know if it's going to happen or not, but I know we can ask for it. Amen, Christ Church? And even if it doesn't happen in our nation, it could at least happen in your family. Jesus promises you a happy marriage if you would obey Him and keep His commandments. If you would repent and stop pointing the finger and repent inside your own heart and follow after Him. You don't have to live miserably. He is our covenantal Lord. You can experience revival in your own house. Amen. Wouldn't that be nice? There are Christians everywhere who have enjoyable, lovely, happy marriages. We thank God for them. You could have that too. But it's going to require revival of the Spirit of God. Complete and utter repentance and devotion to His teaching and the fellowship. Amen? You could experience revival not only in your families, but we could experience it here in Christ Church, regardless of what happens in our nation as a whole. So as you stand and the musicians come forward, let's do this. Let's ask Him genuinely to revive our marriages, to revive our families. Stretch and yawn and groan and ask Him to give you some devotion. Ask Him to give you some steadfast continuation. Ask Jesus Christ to shake out the cobwebs. And perhaps then we might experience some real change and real revival.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christ Church. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.